Well, good evening. Nice to see everyone. And those who are on live stream, we welcome you and ask you to turn in your Bibles first to Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. This morning, I heard Brother Robbie preaching, and he was speaking about worshipers. You and I who are saved are to be worshipers of God, and that is one God and only one. That is the true God who is in heaven. Tonight, we want to look at servants. You and I who are saved are servants of the Lord. We are servants to God. Look what verse 22 of chapter 6 of Romans says, "Now being made free from sin and become servants to God." Servants to God. What does that mean, to be a servant to God? Does it mean just to come out to meetings? Does it mean just to go read a little verse or two or whatever? Servants to God. Look what it says. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Tremendous blessing to be a servant to God. And every single one of us who are saved are servants to God. And some of us, I know, we're sitting there and we'll say, you know what? Well, what can I do for the Lord? I don't preach. I'm not good with people. I'm not good in public. We're going to look at three different scriptures tonight where we see unnamed servants who had a tremendous part in some great works of God. But number one, they had to be available. Number two, they had to be obedient. And you're going to see some other words that they had to be. Complete their work. Because God loves each one of us individually. And God has a place for us. But we must be desirous. And we must understand that we are servants to God. And God expects us to be serving Him alone. Him alone. Yes, we have to work here in the world and all that stuff, yes. This is to be a servant to God. If you're saved tonight, you're to be a servant to God. As we heard this morning, we're to be worshipers of God. Worshipers, to give our very best. I spoke about a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night about Psalm 143:12. In the very last verse, verse 12, David said, "I am thy servant." And we know a lot of the New Testament, Paul, he would say, servant of God, and so on. We are all servants of God. But I want you to look at three different places in the Word of God where we see unnamed, that is, they're not even named, but they're servants to God. They are serving God in special ways. Turn, first of all, to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And of course, we're speaking about Elijah, who was a servant of God. But Elijah has a servant with him that is unnamed, and he only about four or five verses. And this is what his job is to do, as it were, as a servant to Elijah, which would be a servant of the Lord. Chapter 17 of 1 Kings says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain for these years, but according to my word." We know the prayer of Elijah. He was a man of God. He was called that a number of times. He was a man of God. He was a prophet. He was basically interceding in between God and man. He was someone who was speaking to God's people. And God used him. And so he prayed, and for three and a half years, no rain. You say, wow. Turn to chapter 18 and verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore or extreme famine in Samaria." And so if we turn now in that same chapter, and we see later on in that passage, and we're not going to read all the story of Mount Carmel. We know of Elijah, as it was, Elijah meets Ahab, and the prophet challenges Ahab. And Ahab, by the way, was not his friend. In fact, he would be an enemy of, well, we can read a couple of verses there in verse 17 of chapter 18. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? So there's what Ahab thought of Elijah. And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou in thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam, a false god. And of course, we know that Elijah challenged him to show who was the real God. Was it Balaam or was it God of heaven? And we know that they built he said, you take your prophets, and there was 450 of them. He said, and you build, we're going to build a couple of altars here. He said, I'll give you one ox and I'll take the other. And he said, we're going to slay them and put them on the altar, and we're going to call out to our gods and see who answers. And we know what the answer was to that. We know that prophets of Balaam, they cut themselves and they prayed to their God, and there was absolutely no answer. We know that Elijah, he put his bullock on the altar, and he put wood on it, and he put water all around it, and so on. And we see he called upon God, and God answered him, and it came down, and he not only burnt the sacrifice, but he burnt the altar, and he burnt the water and everything in the ditches. So God, as it were, proved to him and the people, and they would basically say, you know what, your God is the true God. So now we're coming down to verse 41 of this same chapter. After this great victory of Elijah, the man of God, and we see now another little incident in verse 41, it says, and Elijah said unto Ahab, this is after this has all been accomplished, and Elijah was victorious, and so on. And he exterminated also those there prophets of Baal in verse 40 of that same chapter. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So remember way back in chapter 17, he prayed for a time and there was no rain for 3.5 years. So there was a tremendous drought in the land. And then we saw in chapter 18 that the Lord said, now you must go and there will be rain. And look at verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. So Ahab went to work to do what he usually or wanted to do, that was to eat and drink. And Elijah went to do what he wanted to do, and he went to pray. And look at verse 43. And he said to his servant, no name. Elijah said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Now, I don't know if that means he went up 8 times or 7 times. It doesn't really matter. And we know 7 in the Bible speaks of completion. Completion. Or perfection. And look at verse 44. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, that is, the servant said unto Elijah, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and wind. There was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And we're not going to get into that verse because the Lord empowered Elijah to run before Ahab's horse. I mean, he went probably about 14 miles running before the horse. That's a lot of energy. And it says in that verse, the Lord put his hand upon him. So this was a man of God who was connected, if you will, to the word of to God himself. But if you read in the chapter 19, and you say, what happened to the man of God? In these verses that we read, he was listening to the word of God. He was listening to God. But when he comes to chapter 19, he starts listening to someone else. And the voice of a woman put this man of God under a juniper tree. So we see that he still was only human at heart, wasn't he? But that's not the story we're looking at. We're looking at a little servant who was unnamed, who had a particular part in this great work that after Elijah, he did this great work on Mount Carmel, but now he was doing another work. He prayed in chapter 17 that there would be no rain for 3.5 years, and now we're seeing he is praying for rain, and the rain was about to happen. And guess what? There was this little servant, and he's not named. And some of you say, well, I think he had a name. His name was Gehazi. Gehazi was Elisha's servant, not Elijah's. And by the way, in chapter 19, when Elijah, after he heard Jezebel saying he was going to kill, she was going to kill him, he ran with like a dog between his with a tail between his legs, and he left his servant in Beersheba. He left him there. So he was, as it were, unnamed. He was basically insignificant in a way, like a lot of people feel about themselves. I'm a servant of God, but what can I do? What can I do? Well, this servant had a big part to play in another miracle that was about to happen. And you could call it showers of blessings, because there was going to be a great downpour of rain after 3.5 years of drought. And this young particular servant had a part to play. Although it was going to rain, and Elijah was the man who was a man of prayer, and he was in fervency of prayer to God. And he probably prayed for 7 days. Probably each day, this servant went up to the top of the mountain to check out what? His job was to check out for what? Clouds. You say, well, that was not very... Whew. But what happens if this young servant only went up 5 days? What if he went up 6 days? Would it still have rained? Yes, I believe it still would have rained. Why? Because the man of God was praying, and he was praying real hard. But you know what? The Lord was going to bless this young individual servant, a blessing, a personal blessing. Because what did this young man see when he finally went up enough times, up 7 times? He completed his work. You know what? If I was that young servant, you know what? I said, oh my word. He went up the first time and he says to myself, it never rained for 3.5 years. What in the world? How is he going to make it rain now? Although he was probably there when Elijah on Mount Carmel called down the fire from heaven and the Lord answered his prayer. So he knew that this was a man of God. And this man of God asked him to go and check for clouds 7 times. And this man of God, in the meantime, it says here, he had his head between his knees, as it were. He was in serious prayer. And you know, we just talked about, Dave mentioned about all the reading and so on to go. You know what? There's the old saying goes, 7 days without reading or praying makes 1 week. Does that make sense? 7 days without reading or praying makes 1 week. And you and I know that. When we stop reading and we stop praying, you know what happens to our spirituality? We become weak, don't we? That's when the old nature starts kicking in and we start feeding it, because we get on all the other things that love to play with our minds. This man was a man of God and he was praying and it was going to rain, but this four little verses basically speak about this servant. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink in verse 42, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up, and he looked and said, there is nothing. You know what really is speaking about? There was going to be a great work happening. And you know what usually happens when a great work starts? It starts with something real small, doesn't it? And you know what that would be a picture of? Where does revivals, where I've been praying about revivals and so on, and there was great revivals back in the 1800s and so on, tremendous revivals. Well, where would it start? It would have to start where? Right here. Me. And you. And you. And you. You know what? We'd have to get serious with God. And that's what Elijah was, serious with God. And did Elijah know that it was the will of God? Yes, because in verse 18 of that chapter 18, God said, there will be rain. And now Elijah looks and he says, you know what? I believe it's time. Time is right. This is the will of God. Why? Because God has cleared the air, as it were, and the people know who God, the real God, is, because it was proved to them on Mount Carmel. He said, now we need to have rain. We need a blessing. And so he was praying, and he sent his servant up to the top of the hill 7 times to check out to see if there was any rain. Why would he do that, I wonder? Because when he started seeing the signs, that's when he knew he didn't have to pray anymore, or I shouldn't say pray anymore. He wouldn't have to. That's when the Lord was answering his prayer. But like I said, this servant, if he had said, oh yeah, that Elijah, man, he wearies me. You know what? I'm going to tell him I went up. I'm going to go up halfway and come back down. It probably still would have rained. Why? Because the man of God was praying. But the Lord wanted to give this servant a personal blessing himself. And so he said, what was the blessing? What did he see? He saw a little cloud like a hand. And whose hand would that be a picture of? The hand of God. The hand of God was about to bless. There would be showers of blessings. And so you and I can have part as individuals, personally, in a great work, if we're serious about obeying the word of God, because this young servant had to obey what Elijah told him. He had to obey. He had to be available, and he was. He had to be serious about what he was doing, and he had to finish what he was doing. He had to complete it, didn't he? He had to go up there 7 times, and after the 7th time, the Lord put in the air, as it were, a little cloud. And what would that man, what would his response be when he saw that servant? Oh, my word. Because obviously there was no clouds available for 3.5 years. No rain. And he saw a little cloud. And he come back and he reported it to Elijah. Elijah said, you go tell Ahab to get out of here before it starts raining. Get back to Jezreel. It must have been an abundance of rain. It must have made the roads and everything very slippery and everything else or unpassable. And so here, this servant had part in a great work of God. Why? He was blessed himself. An unnamed servant who experienced and saw the work of the Lord. Why? Because of his obedience, because of his availability, because of all these things that he did. And only he's only mentioned in a few verses in the Word of God. That's quite amazing, isn't it? He was blessed in seeing the Lord's hand at work. In verse 41, Elijah knew that once the official worship of Baal had been defeated, the purpose for the drought was fulfilled and rain was on the way. Elijah and Ahab would now go do both of them what they wanted to do. Elijah would pray for rain, and Ahab would go and eat and drink, because that's what he did. He loved to eat and drink. Elijah told him, that is Ahab, that there was going to be an abundance of rain in verse 42. And this was an unusual posture of prayer for Elijah. He was not kneeling. He was not sitting. He was not standing as he was at Mount Carmel. And he didn't prostrate himself before the Lord. This shows that the power of prayer resides in faith in the living God. It's not where we're at, how we're doing it. It's praying in faith. I mentioned the other night that prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. When we are praying, we need to believe who God is. We must believe that God will answer prayer. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Did it please God that Elijah was praying in this manner? Did it please God that this servant was faithful and available? Yes. God loves to test us. We heard our brother speak about Abraham. Did God test Abraham? Why did he test him? Because of he wanted to test his faith. He asked him to give his only beloved son, the one who God had already offered to him or promised to him. He said, I want you to take him and sacrifice him. And we hear that Abraham never asked the question, but he did what God asked him to do. And what was the answer? Even in that chapter, it says the angel of the Lord said, now I know that you trust God. Now I know that you believe. So is our faith important? Our faith is important. You say, well, I had faith when I got saved. What did Peter say? Increase my faith. Because sometimes our faith gets quite shallow, and sometimes we don't pray because we don't believe God will answer us. And God says, you know what? I want you to have faith. Prayer is the key to heaven. God wants to hear from us. And we think of this man of God for 7 days, or at least for a long period of time, he kept praying. And he prayed what? Fervently. What's it say in James chapter 1 and verse 12? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. What does it mean by fervent? Strong, desirous prayer. Meaning, you want to get God's ear. That's what Elijah was doing. And he was not prostrate. He had his head between his knees. He didn't want to see anything else, focus on anything else. He was focused on God. And he wanted God's ear. And he had prayed that long. And God does answer prayer. Sometimes he starts slow. The work of God starts slow, like it did here. Small hand. And God doesn't give us all these promises in the Word of God to deter us or discourage us. He does that to incite prayer, to incite our faith in Him. God will test us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. We think of seven times God, or Elijah asked his young servant to go up to that hill. Seven times, completion or perfection. And once it was completed, he saw what? His personal blessing to this servant, the servant of a great man of God. And what was the blessing to Elijah? It rained. And what about the people? They were blessed. And yet this little servant, unnamed, had a particular blessing from God. He saw the hand of God. I wonder what he said when he saw that little cloud, and then the next day or the same day, the sky just filled up with clouds and it started to rain. Oh, my word. And I had part in that. But I wonder if he had went up there 5 or 6 times, would he have seen that hand? Probably not. Would it still have rained? Yes. But you know what? He wouldn't have part in the real blessing to see the hand of God at work. So, encouragement to you and I who are servants, keep up doing what you're doing and be serious with God. Just say, Lord, show me what I can do for you. Can I help someone else do something? You know, I look down here and I believe I see people who are tremendous helps, as it were, in this meeting alone. People that we don't name very often, but behind the scenes are doing a lot of work. Are they servants of the Lord? Yes, they are. Does God see that? Yes, He does. So we need to encourage those people. Second one we want to look at is in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And again, we know the story, and it's a story of a man called Naaman. Naaman, who was a leper. We're just going to read the first 5 verses because most of us already know the story. Chapter 5 of 2 Kings. Now Naaman, captain of the host or the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master. He was honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance onto Syria. The Lord even blessing people who were not connected or probably saved, known of God, and yet God blesses them. Because God, again, we already heard this morning, foreknowledge, God will put us in a place if we are serious or we're honorable or we have a desire to know the Lord, God will put us in that place. And you're going to see where He puts this little maid in a place, and yet it was a tremendous burden for her. So listen again, we say, an honorable man, by him the Lord had given deliverance on Assyria. He was also a mighty man in valor. And look at those last 5 words, but he was a leper. And leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. Sin. Picture of sin. And so it speaks about you and I. We could have a tremendous resume as individuals in this world. We can be honorable, we can have integrity, we can be a great leader, we can be doing this and we can do that, hard workers and so on. But if we have leprosy, sin, which starts small, but is extremely deadly, and it defiles, and it destroys this man with all that resume. The end of those 5 words meant that there was death, ultimate death, involved in this man's life. But look what he goes on to say. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, in verse 2, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Now think for a moment who this young maid was. She was brought captive into Naaman's home, out of Israel, taken away from her family, taken away from her mom and her dad, from her homeland, from all her friends, brought captive into the captor's house alone, and she was going to be serving her captor's wife. How would that make you feel? I know how it would make me feel. Wouldn't you want a revenge? Wouldn't there not be resentment? But listen to her attitude. Why? Because she probably came from a godly family. Look what it says in verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, that is that little maid, would God my Lord, that is Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Wow. And by the way, the prophet was not Elijah this time, it was Elisha, who was a servant with Elijah. It was his protege, if you will. And so she says, and she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in, that would be Naaman himself, I'm sure, and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment, and so on. And we can go down through the story, and we know that he was sent, first of all, to the wrong person. Sent to the wrong person. But what was important about this little girl, is a young maid, is that she had a desire to see this man who had leprosy, a picture of sin. She had a desire to see, for him to be cleansed. In other words, for you and I to be saved. She had a desire for her enemy, if you will, to be saved. Does she have a name? No, it says a little maid. And we can go down to the story. And we know eventually that this man, he met Elisha. And Elisha gave him instructions. And this man, of course, built up with pride. He was proud and so on. He didn't like those instructions because he was told to dip in the river of Jordan. How many times? 7 times. There's 7 again. Remember 7 times go up the mount? 7 times to dip in the dirty, muddy river of Jordan. But her whole story is met on this little maid. Why? Because this little maid, as it were, set the wheels in motion for this man to be cleansed. If she wasn't there in that house, Naaman probably would not have been cleansed. Why? Because he didn't even know who to go to. Because God was working in both ends. He also, Elijah overheard that he was searching for this from the king. And of course, he said, you come, send him to come and meet me. And we know the ultimate answer is that he finally was cleansed from his leprosy. So we say, how was the little maid, how was she blessed? Pardon me. Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Syria, he had a wonderful resume, powerful, honorable leadership qualities. The Lord even blessed him, but he was a leper. He was unclean with this disease, and he would surely die. Leprosy, as already mentioned, is a picture of sin, and it deforms. Sin deforms a person. It defiles a person, and it ultimately will destroy you if you're not saved. He had a major problem, like all of us. from time on, from our first time of birth to the end of our lives, unless we are cleansed and made whole. He was victorious in his battles and brought back a slave girl from Israel, taken from her home, her family, and etc. The girl was an unwilling missionary taken captive from Israel and now in Syria. Yet God allowed the tragedy of her captivity to accomplish a greater good. The young girl illustrates the mysterious ways God works. And you know what? Are we willing to say, Lord, use me in any way you can? A lot of times we're scared to ask God that, aren't we? And yet we are servants to God. Remember the first verse we read? But now being made free from sin, you and I are cleansed and become servants to God. So maybe you ask yourselves, how am I serving the Lord? How may I serve the Lord? And am I willing to serve the Lord? This young girl was, and she had a tremendous desire to see her enemy, even the one who, her captor, if you will, who took her out from her family and so on, she wanted to see him cleansed. And you know what? That's a tremendous attribute, isn't it? A desire to see those around us. And we know, most of us know many a people that sometimes we wouldn't even like to be around ourselves too long because of their mouths, the way they live, what they do, what they say, and everything else. And yet God wants us to serve, to have a desire to see them saved, just like this young, unnamed servant of the Lord. Unnamed servant of the Lord. She had a concern for her captor. Would she be blessed? It also took time, but yes, she would see the mighty work of the Lord. When would she see that? When Naaman would return home from seeing Elisha. He most likely would be coming home. That's his wife, wasn't it? She was a servant to Naaman's wife, so she would see when he came back. And when she saw him when he came back, he would not have leprosy. Because you know what? Leprosy in those days, the fingers would start falling off and your ears and everything else eventually. She would come home and this man would be made again what? He would be cleansed and made perfect, as it were. Would she be blessed? Yes. She would say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for answering my prayer, for putting me in this place to serve you. Unnamed, who saw and experienced the work of the Lord. The glory of the Lord, if you will. The glory of the Lord, if you will. And again, he had to dip seven times in the water. So we said the first one, showers of blessings. We could see here, water of cleansing. And in these three stories, you see water involved. First was the rain from heaven. This was the Jordan River. And I want you to turn now to John chapter 2. Sorry to have to go to John chapter 2, but I'm going to steal a few verses from whoever's doing John chapter 2. And this is, again, John's gospel. Please read it because it is a tremendous, tremendous book full of so many different things that we can learn from the Word of God. And this is really what started me off on looking, and there are other servants in the Word of God who are unnamed also. I just picked three of them, and this is another one in John's Gospel, chapter 2, and here we see plural servants, unnamed, and yet only four verses, I believe, from verse 5 to 9, are they mentioned. And we're going to read down to verse 11. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of John's Gospel, on the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And why was she there? She probably had something to do with her family or friends, and she was involved in catering, or not catering, but looking after overall picture. And it says, and both Jesus, in verse 2, and was called and his disciples to the marriage. And this is the only verse, and the last verse of verse 11, we see the disciples are mentioned. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Now remember, the Lord didn't come into the world just to go to meet people's needs, their physical needs. He came to meet their spiritual needs. He says, what did he say as a young man at 12 years old? My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And so that the Lord says to her, he says, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. This is not really my work. But he didn't say no to her, did he? And it goes on to say this, His mother saith unto the servants, here's where the servants kick in. Who are they? It doesn't say. Unnamed servants. And yet they are available, aren't they? They are in this story of a great work. Is there a great work going to happen? Yes. The very man of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was man, and yet in that body of flesh, he was God. And that was what verse 11, as we get down to, that's what he wanted to do, these sign miracles, was to show people that he was not merely a man. He was God, manifest in flesh. Okay, so we get on to this. Verse 5, it says, and mother said unto the servants, here is probably one of the most ultimate statements that Mary made. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And that is a points to you and I. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. After the old law, if you were, of the Old Testament, these were filled with water for washing, ceremonial washings and so on. 6 water pots, and it says with 6 or with 3 or 4 firkins apiece. And in my Bible here, it says 1 firkin is about 9 gallons. So multiply 3 times 9, that's about 27 gallons in each one of these vessels or these water pots. It says in my Bible also, it says 20 to 30 gallons. Quite a bit of water in one. And you say, well, I had to figure out. Well, most of us know what a 45-gallon drum looks like. Or us who are a little older anyway, because the oil used to come in 45-gallon drums and so on. This is 30 gallons, and it wasn't full. Okay? So it says, there was set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them. Now here's the Lord speaking to who? The servants. He wasn't speaking to his disciples. You say, well, the disciples were there. Yeah, they were just invited guests. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And look at the next sentence. And they fill them up to the brim. Now I wonder if you had to be one of those servants, you said, what's this guy doing anyway? Water pots got the water in them. What do they want to fill them for? I would have said that. Or I would have said it here anyway. What? And he said, fill them to the brim. Why would he fill them to the brim? To show people, first of all, it was water that was going into those vessels. And number 2, it went up to the brim that nothing else could be added. Physically speaking. I believe that's why he did that. Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Here's his next commandment. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. He gave them a commandment. He gave them instructions, and they fulfilled it. They were obedient. Twice they were obedient. Never asked questions. They just served the Lord. And look what it says. And verse 9, and when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not where it was from, look at this statement, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is good worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. The beginning of the miracle did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. There's the second time we see the disciples. So they were invited guests. And the other verse we saw, they believed on him. Why? Because they saw his glory. Who else saw his glory? Those servants did. What about Mary? Mary would say, because this was the first miracle. She knew or had it in her mind that he could do these things. And he showed it to them right there, didn't he? Do you know what the ultimate story of this little portion is? The Lord took something that was absolutely ordinary and he turned it into something extraordinary. Remember we're speaking about servants? God can do the same thing with you, you, and you. What did those servants do? They were available and they were obedient to the Word of God. God can change anything ordinary, even little you, and make you extraordinary. He changed water, something that was ordinary, into something that was extraordinary, perfect wine. How do we know? Just in verse 9, that governor, he says, wow. Most people start off with a good wine. They give you this, the old stuff at the last. He said, this is absolutely wonderful. Going back to the first event again, these unnamed servants experienced and saw the work of the Lord. Look at verse 9 again. The ruler of the feast, he had tasted the water and he made wine. He knew not where it was from, but the servants which drew the water, they knew. How did they know? Because they experienced it, didn't they? They were the ones who poured the water and filled it up to the brim. They poured the water into those water pots and filled them up to the brim. They were the ones who took the water out of the, it says it drew the water out of it and poured it into the glasses or the cups of the people. Now, a lot of us believe that the Lord changed all of these things into wine before they even drew it. Did he? We don't know for sure. The way that verse says it, it sounds like they drew water out of the vessels and then they come over and they pour it in the glass and it turned into wine. And let me ask you this. Did the Lord turn all that into wine? Because how many gallons would there be in six of those water pots? Multiply 6 times 30. 180 gallons. There'd be a lot of drunk people if they drank it all before they left, wouldn't it? Or did the Lord just fill up their glasses as they needed it? He changed it into wine. We don't know. And I can't say for sure. But you know what? These servants, they saw the miracle happening. Whether it was already turned wine in the vessels, in the water pots, or if it turned wine when they poured it into the glass. It doesn't matter because these servants, number one, they made themselves available. They listened to what God told them to do and they obeyed and God blessed them. Just like he blessed that first little servant who went up the hill 7 times and he saw the hand of God, as it were, a little cloud in the shape of a man's hand. And what would that be to that young man? That would be a tremendous blessing. Something he would never forget the rest of his life. It would be a tremendous encouragement for him. Because he had part in that great work of this man, Elijah, who prayed after 3.5 years and it poured down rain. He said, you know what? I had part in that. I was the one who was supposed to go up and check to see if there's a cloud every single day for 7 days. And you know what? There was a cloud. It started small, but you know what? It poured rain and there were showers of blessings. And I was part in that. What about the little maid? The little maid who was captured and brought into an environment that she was not used to. I don't think it was hostile, but she was working in their captor's house for his wife. How would that make you feel? And yet she was more concerned about the leprosy in Naaman and her captor than she was about anything else, about being snatched out of her home and away from her family and all that. She was more concerned with the work of God. And how did the Lord bless her? He cleansed that leper after a number of days or weeks or whatever it was. She started the wheels in motion. And God blessed her because that man would come back home and she would see a man cleansed from leprosy. She would see a man saved from his sin. And there's nothing greater than to see someone saved. And by the way, salvation is a tremendous miracle. And that's what God was doing in these parts. He was doing miracles, wasn't he? Unnamed servants, in this story we're looking at. And think of that statement, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And you know what? That's exactly what these servants did. And what does that speak to about? Obedience to the word of God. It was God who was speaking to them in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. They listened. They didn't question him. They went ahead and did it. And God blessed them. And God can take something that is absolutely ordinary and he can turn it into something extraordinary if you will be obedient and available like these servants were. And they were blessed. They were blessed. Something else I want to just say about these last things, about these water pots, they were, as it were, they were filled up part way and they were used for ceremonial washings and so on, according to the law, the Old Testament law and so on, and they were still carrying on in the New Testament, in the Jews and so on, under Judaism. And just a few things about that. About that, from water, ordinary, to perfect wine, the Lord changed things. We could say that the water is like a relationship with God under the old covenant. The water was in those six vessels, water pots. We could say that the water is like a relationship with God under the old covenant, and the wine is like a relationship with God under the new covenant. Joy in the Bible speaks about what? Wine in the Bible speaks about what? Joy. The joy of the Lord. Where do we get that? Salvation. Remember David said, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. The wine would speak of joy. So number one, the wine was after the water, wasn't it? The wine was after the water. The new covenant is after the old covenant. That is, the New Testament is after the Old Testament. The wine came after the water. Number two, the wine was from the water. And the new covenant is from the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophesies about Christ coming and so on. In the New Testament, Christ is here. Salvation is here for you and I. And number three, the wine was and is better than the water. And the new covenant is better than the old covenant. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. So those are, again, some deeper teaching of the water pots. And you said, yeah, well, those people, you know, the first story you talked about seven times going up to the hill. And the Lord blessed that servant when he saw the hand of the Lord. We saw in the second one that little maid that was involved in Naaman's story. And Naaman was to go down and dip seven times in the water of Jordan, the deep, dirty water of Jordan. And you say, well, there's only six water pots here mentioned in this chapter. And that's right. Where is there another one mentioned about a water pot? You turned over to John chapter 4. Remember the woman at the well? The woman at the well? The woman at the well, and what did she go to the well to get with? It speaks about a water pot, doesn't it? And she went there every day for water, and she kept filling up that little water pot and trying to be satisfied. And we know about that woman, she was living not a very good life. And the Lord asked her, he said, you go and fetch your husband. She said, I have no husbands. I have no husband. But she was living with a man. She had five husbands. She was living with a man. And the person she just met here was number seven. That would be a perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it says in the latter part of that chapter? She left her water pot. Left it. Discarded it. She didn't need it anymore. Why? Because she was satisfied with number seven, the perfect man. And that's where you see the seventh water pot. The Lord uses the Word of God for us to learn from. And you know what? It encourages us. And as you and I, as servants, we see, saw here, we read in, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of righteousness. Those are blessings, aren't they? And look at the next one. And the end, everlasting life. You and I are already blessed. You and I will see many blessings. But God wants us to be servants to Him. And you know what? We can serve him in so many different ways. And you say, well, that scares me a bit. No, God wants us to serve. Do you speak to your friends about God? Do you let them know where you stand? You say, well, that's kind of scary because you know what? The maid, they might boot me out or they don't want me anymore. What about that little maid? How uncomfortable do you think she was to be taken, snatched away from her home and family and everything else and placed into an environment that you could say hostile, but I don't believe it was, but it was a certainly unnatural environment for her. And she had her only concern was for her master, as it were, her captor, that he would be cleansed from leprosy. How about these servants in chapter 2? I don't know if they met the Lord before. Maybe they were believers. Maybe they were disciples, secret disciples. I don't know. But whatever the Lord asked them to do, they didn't even question him. He said, who are you? Why should I listen to that? How are you going to make wine out of water? Why don't you ask the phone up the liquor store or something to send it over? They did exactly what God asked them to do. God said, fill up those water pots to the brim. And what did they do? They did it. He said, now bear out the water and give it to that man over there, the governor, the big shot over there, and let him taste it. And they did. And God blessed them. And so God can take something absolutely ordinary, as we see in this story. And by doing that, he showed his glory that he was not just a man. And you know what? It says his disciples believed in him, and the servants saw and knew. And Mary would see. And what about the governor himself? He was absolutely pleased with what the blessing. So the blessing not just went to, didn't just go to the servants. It went to the disciples. It went to the servants. It went to Mary. It went to the governor of the place. And also the people were very happy, I'm sure, after they drank that perfect wine. See how the Lord spreads his blessing? But he gave a personal blessing to these servants because they saw him. Would they go home and say, you know what? I saw something today that I never saw before. You know what? And it happened in an instant. Water was changed into wine. It was not just some old wine. It was perfect wine. And we saw the person he spoke and it turned from water into wine. Time is up. May you be encouraged. And you know what? Maybe you have a desire. And pray about it. Ask God to show you. It's not going to happen in an instant. But ask God and be serious when we pray and say, Lord, you lead me, you guide me, and let me be sensitive to your leading as I pray and read the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee so much for your kindness to us. We thank thee, Father, for this morning as we were, encouraged to be worshipers of God. And Father, with tonight as we were being encouraged to be servants to God, to serve him, Father, in even the simplest way, to be kind, to be loving, to be encouraging, to love one another, and Father, to reach out to those who are not saved, to have a concern for them. And Father, we just pray for each one of us, myself included, that you would speak and, Father, work in our lives. And Father, may we see a great work of God. May we see a revival. If the revival starts in me, there can be a great work going on. We thank you, Father, for each one here. We ask that you bless them, take them home in safety, and, Father, give them a heart for you the rest of the week. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.